Exodus 14, verse 13. Moses said unto the people, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today." I do not believe that we'll have time to look at all of the material that's in the book. There is a section in the book that outlines and goes into an exposition of the 13th chapter of the book of Exodus, dealing primarily with the dedication of the firstborn. There is another section in the book that deals with the crossing of the Red Sea that you read about in chapter 14. We want to kind of summarize the things, or some of the things, that are said in the 13th and in the 14th chapters by using this passage from chapter 14 and verse 13 about the salvation of the Lord. We want to look and see what we can see in these two chapters concerning this salvation of which the Lord speaks, recognizing that the salvation of Israel was and is typical of our salvation today. In the New Testament, Romans 14, or rather 15 and verse 4, Paul said that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And so we want to look at the 13th and 14th chapters of the book of Exodus and see the salvation of the Lord. As we do that, number one, we see the subject of speaking. Each of these two chapters begins by stating that the Lord spake. The Creator has spoken to his creation. He has done this by natural revelation, which includes the world and man. He has done it by special revelation, which includes Jesus Christ and the Bible. And the psalmist spoke of natural revelation when he wrote in the 19th Psalm, verses 1 to 3, that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. He said, "Day unto day uttereth speech." Then he said, "Night unto night showeth knowledge." Then he said, "There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." The Creator is speaking through natural revelation. Now the Hebrews writer spoke of special revelation when in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, he spoke about God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. Then he said, "He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." Special revelation tells us about salvation. There are some things you can know about God from natural revelation, but you'll never know by simply looking at nature what we must do to be saved. That requires special revelation. That revelation involves a chain containing the links of the Son of God, the Spirit of God, the servants of God, and the Scriptures of God. First of all, we've just read from the Hebrew letter that God, that's the Father, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so we have God the Sovereign speaking to us through God the Son. And then the Spirit of God is involved. The Spirit of God inspired certain men and their messages. Peter wrote about this in 2 Peter 1:21 when he said, "Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." And then Paul spoke about God's servants who wrote God's Scriptures. In Ephesians 3 and verse 5, he said that those Scriptures, or that this revelation was given unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. They, of course, wrote it down. And so in 2 Timothy 3:16, he said, Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Creator speaks to His creation today through His Son, who sent His Spirit to inspire His servants in writing the Scriptures. And in the Scriptures, we can see the salvation of the Lord. Secondly, we see the subject of servitude. Moses twice referred to Egypt as the house of bondage. Once in Exodus 13:3, and then again in verse 14 of that same chapter. And just as Israel was in bondage in Egypt, all who have sinned are servants of sin. Jesus said in John 8:34, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. We also know that all accountable individuals have sinned. Romans 3, verse 23, all have sinned, past tense. All come short of the glory of God, present continuous action. Now Israel did not choose to be in bondage, but we do. Paul emphasized this in Romans 6:16 when he said, Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey? His servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. And just as the Israelites could not free themselves from bondage, those who have yielded themselves servants to sin cannot free themselves from sin. This caused Jeremiah to state in chapter 10, verse 23, Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. Those in bondage to sin must hear and heed the truth. Jesus said, Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, John 8:32. And that caused him to pray to his Father for his followers in John 17:17, saying, Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. In that word, in that truth, we see the salvation of the Lord from the servitude of sin. Thirdly, we see the subject of strength being discussed. Moses said unto the people in Exodus 13:3, For by strength of hand the Lord brought you out from this place. Further, he said in verse 14, By strength of hand the Lord brought us out from Egypt, from the house of bondage. Then in verse 16, he said again, By strength of hand the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt. Just as the strength of the hand of the Lord was necessary to deliver Israel from her bondage, the strength of the hand of the Lord is also needed to save sinners from their sins. If we are not saved from our sins, it is not God's fault. The Lord's hand, Isaiah said, is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. Here's the problem. Your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2. And then in the New Testament, Paul said in Romans 5 and verse 6, For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. It's in the strength of the hand of the Lord that we see the salvation of the Lord. Number four, these passages speak about our Savior. Moses spoke of Israel's Savior as one who was leading and lighting and long-suffering. Chapter 13, verses 21 and 22 of Exodus. Again, he spoke of him as a pillar, a provider, and a protector. Chapter 14, verses 19 and 20. And then he identified him as the angel of God in verse 19 of chapter 14. That's our Savior, the second person of the Godhead, who leads us today in paths of righteousness, as we read in Psalm 23 in verse 3. He is the light of the world, the light of life, John 8:12. He's long-suffering that we might have life everlasting, 1 Timothy 1:16. His church is the pillar and ground of the truth, 1 Timothy 3:15. He provides better things for us than he ever did for Israel, according to the Hebrews writer, chapter 11, verse 40. And he protects his children by keeping them from evil, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. If we will but look unto Jesus as the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12, 2, we can again see the salvation of the Lord. Number 5, we also read here about sacrifice. Exodus 13, verse 13, Moses mandated, thou shalt redeem with a lamb. The redemption of the firstborn of Israel had been secured by the sacrifice of a lamb, back in chapter 12, verse 27. Our redemption has also been secured by the sacrificial Lamb of God. John, on one occasion, seeth Jesus coming unto him, and he saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, John 1, 29. By looking to Jesus as our sacrifice for sin, we see the salvation of the Lord. Number 6. One of the things discussed in these chapters is stalking on the part of the Egyptian army. In contrast to the sacrifice of the Savior, Satan, like Pharaoh did Israel, stalks us today. In Exodus 14, verses 5 to 9, Pharaoh changed his mind about letting Israel go. He gathered an army, 600 chariots. And then he went out after the people of Israel. Satan does the same with us, especially when he thinks he's about to lose us in his service. And thus Peter warned us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Peter's command was and is, whom resist? Steadfast in the faith in verse 9. And James enjoined, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. James 4 and verse 7, by resisting Satan, we can see the salvation of the Lord. Number 7, we also see the subject of separation being discussed. Moses said unto the people in chapter 13, verse 4, remember this day in which ye came out from Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Just as Israel separated herself from Egyptian bondage, sinners must separate themselves from sin. You cannot be saved in your sin. Thus Paul would write, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Then he said, ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come ye out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you. And ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 6:14-18. Separation from sin occurs when people turn from and repent of sin. Concerning the people of Nineveh, we are told in Jonah 3 in verse 10 that God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way. When Jesus described or discussed this in Matthew 12:41, he said the men of Nineveh repented. And since all men have sinned, as we saw in Romans 3:23, that's why you read in Acts 17:30 that God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And then he said, except ye repent, ye shall perish, in Luke 13:3, and he repeated it. Again in verse 5, separation from sin is required in order for one to see the salvation of the Lord. Number 8, Moses talked about submission. Moses spoke to the people of Israel and specified what the Lord demanded that they do. The people were submissive to God. We read in Exodus 14:4, and they did so. In other words, the people heard and heeded the things Moses spoke. They believed Moses, not Pharaoh. They turned from serving Pharaoh to follow Moses out of Egypt, out of bondage. Then at the waters of the Red Sea, they were given this command, Exodus 14:15, that they go forward. God commanded, the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea, in verse 16. And in verse 22, we read that the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon dry ground, and that the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. We read again in verse 29 that the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and that the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Paul stated that this was a baptism. In 1 Corinthians 10:1-2, he said, moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Earlier we noted that people have a choice concerning submission to sin or to the Savior. Romans 6:16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. The key concept of submission is obedience. And the command is, submit yourselves therefore to God, James 4:7. Just as Israel heard and heeded Moses, we must hear and heed Jesus Christ. Matthew 17:1-5, we read about the transfiguration. And on that occasion, God the Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Just as Israel believed Moses, we must believe Christ. Matter of fact, the Lord said, if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. John 8:24. We must not only believe him, but his gospel. Mark 16, 15 and 16. We're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Then the command is, or the statement is, he that believeth, what? The gospel. And is baptized shall be saved. Just as Israel turned from serving Pharaoh to follow Moses, we must turn from sin and follow the Christ. That was the command that Peter gave in Acts 2:38 when he said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Or again in Acts 3:19, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Just as Israel was baptized unto Moses, we must be baptized into Christ. Why? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we also are raised to walk in newness of life, Romans 6, 3 and 4. In doing that, we become children of God. Galatians 3, 26 and 7. Paul said, ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. How did they get there? Many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Only when we have submitted ourselves unto God by obedience in baptism can it then be said, as it was of those back in Romans 6, 17 and 18, God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you, being then made free from sin, ye became servants of righteousness. That submission, and in that submission, we see the salvation of the Lord. Number 9, Moses specifically speaks of salvation. Moses said unto the people, fear ye not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For he said, the Egyptians, whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Exodus 14, 13. Later we read, thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. That's in verse 30. It's interesting that over in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31 and verse 2, Jeremiah speaks about Israel finding grace in the wilderness and being saved from the sword. So it is that we are saved from sin by the grace of God. If you will, for just a moment, turn over to Ephesians 2. And look at verses 5 and 8. And I'd like for you to notice the contrasting and yet correct renderings of Ephesians 2, verses 5 and 8, in two reliable versions of the Bible. King James Version translates verse 5, by grace are you saved. And verse 8, by grace are you saved? The American Standard Version translates verse 5, by grace have ye been saved. And verse 8, for by grace have ye been saved. One, the King James Version uses a present tense verb. The other, American Standard Version, uses a past tense verb. How can they both be correct? Robertson reveals the reason when he says that the word saved or foresaved here is the perfect passive periphrastic indicative of sozo, the Greek word for saved. Now, what does that first word perfect tense mean? There is no English tense corresponding to the Greek perfect. So consider this explanation. by some Greek grammarians, first of all, Dana and Manti, and then Robertson. Or excuse me, Summers. First of all, they state that the perfect is the tense of complete action. Its basal significance is the progress, underscore that word if you will, at least in your mind, the progress of an act or state to a point of culmination and the existence of its finished results. That is, it views action as a finished product. It implies a process, but views that process as having reached its consummation and existing in a finished state. Summers then says, it indicates a completed action with a resulting state of being. The primary emphasis is on the resulting state of being. Involved in the Greek perfect are three ideas. Number one, an action in progress. Number two, it's coming to a point of culmination. Number three, it's existing as a completed result. Thus, it implies a process, but looks upon the process as having reached a consummation and existing as a completed state. Woodson next defines the term periphrastic construction as the combination of the present and perfect, or what we would usually call the past, tenses. And that's what you have in Ephesians 2. You've got a combination of those two. That's why both translations are correct in their renderings. Thus, the translators may give emphasis either to the past action, ye have been saved, or they can give the emphasis to the present and continuing action, ye are saved. Woodson further stated, the full force of the construction, however, is that God's past action in saving the sinner has brought about the present result of his having been and his continuing to be saved. He then concluded, this construction, that's the periphrastic, therefore locks together the past action of having been saved and the present continuing action of being saved. They're locked together. Paul's point was and is that the Ephesians were saved in the past, and they are continuing to be saved in the present in the same way. What is that way? By grace, that's God's part, through faith, that's man's part. Now look at the word faith. In the Greek, this is the faith. That's a reference to the gospel, as in Philippians 1:27. Which is God's power or strength unto salvation, Romans 1:16. The salvation which is accomplished by the gospel, God's power, God's strength, was not and is not limited to the past action of initially providing salvation from past or alien sins. The salvation which was and is accomplished by the gospel, that's God's power or strength, also includes the present continuing action, which will finally provide salvation in heaven at last. In our obedience to the gospel, we see the salvation of the Lord. Lastly, sanctification. God spoke of sanctifying, Exodus 13:2. Moses spoke of setting apart in verse 12. That's what sanctified means, to set apart. That which is sanctified unto God is set apart as a peculiar possession of God. That's why Peter refers to Christians as a peculiar people. That's King James Version, American Standard says, a people for God's own possession in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. And then he said that was accomplished through sanctification of the Spirit, 1 Peter 2 or 1 and verse 2. Now, understand this. Sometimes the word sanctify can refer to the action of setting someone or something apart without any ethical or moral implications concerning salvation. Example, 2 Kings 10:20, when Jehu said, "Sanctify a solemn assembly for Baal." But when it is, and most of the time it is, used with ethical and moral implications concerning salvation, it can refer first to the past action of initially providing salvation from sins, that's past sins or alien sins, as in 1 Corinthians 6:11. "Such were some of you, but ye are," and then one of the terms he used is "sanctified." Secondly, it can refer to the present continuing action that will finally provide salvation in heaven at last, as in Acts 20 and verse 32, where Paul said, "I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." He's talking about in heaven. But thirdly, it can also refer to the entire process from beginning to end. That is, from the past action of initially providing salvation from past sins to the present continuing action, which will finally provide salvation in heaven at last. With that in mind, look at Hebrews 10:10. Again, in the American Standard Version and the King James, "by the which will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." That's American Standard Version. King James, "by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all." In one again, American Standard Version, we find a past tense verb, "have been sanctified." In the other, the King James Version, we find a present tense verb, "are sanctified." Robertson again identifies the verb as a periphrastic, perfect, indicative of hagiadzo, meaning to set apart or sanctify. And remember that this construction is the combination of the present and perfect tenses, and that it locks together the past action of sanctification and the present continuing action of sanctification. Thus, the translators of the ASV gave emphasis to the past action. King James Version translators gave emphasis to the present continuing action. But the full force of the construction is that we've been sanctified in the past and we continue to be sanctified in the present. And the entire process of sanctification is here viewed from beginning to end. From the past action of initially providing salvation from past sins to the present continuing action which will finally provide salvation in heaven at last. Notice Barnes' comment about this passage. He said the word here is not confined to the specific work which is commonly called sanctification, or the process of making the soul holy after it is renewed, but it includes everything by which we are made holy in the sight of God. It embraces, therefore, justification and regeneration as well as sanctification. Now, how was that accomplished? Notice the next phrase, or the phrase, "by the which will we are sanctified." The word "will" refers to the second will or testament that Christ came to establish in contrast to the first will or testament which he came to take away. It is by this second will or testament that we have been sanctified in the past and that we continue to be sanctified, or by which we continue to be sanctified in the present. And since the entire process, that is from the past action of initially providing salvation from sin to the present continuing action, which will finally provide salvation at heaven at last, is locked together in this periphrastic construction, then it's clear that the process of sanctification was and is the same for the past action of initially providing salvation from sins and the present continuing action, which will finally provide salvation at heaven at last. Here's the point. If it is the case that the past action of initially providing salvation from alien or past sins was accomplished by the will or word of God without any direct operation of the Holy Spirit on the human heart, then it is also the case that the present continuing action, which will provide salvation in heaven at last, is also accomplished by the same will or word of God without a direct operation of the Holy Spirit on the heart, Mac Deaver notwithstanding. One quick point. God said, Exodus 12:17, I have brought your armies out of the land of Egypt. God's servants were also God's soldiers. Brethren, we're in a battle. Paul describes that battle in 2 Corinthians 10:3. He said, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God. And then he said, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When Israel saw Egypt coming after them, the Lord said there was the possibility that some would repent when they see war. God's soldiers do not do that. Some see the enemy and they are sore afraid, as was Israel. Not God's soldiers. Some cry that they've been taken away to die, or that they've been dealt with deceitfully. Not God's soldiers. Some say they want to be let alone, that it would be better for them to serve sin than die in service to God. Not God's soldiers. Christians are not cowards. They recognize that not until every stronghold has been pulled down, not until every imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God has been cast down, not until every thought has been brought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, not until all disobedience has been revenged, is our obedience and our obligation fulfilled. Christians will watch. Stand fast, quit ye like men, and be strong. 1 Corinthians 6:13. And only then can and will they say, as did Paul, a seasoned soldier of the cross, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. 2 Timothy 4:7-8. Only then can we see the salvation of the Lord. If you're not a child of God, if you need to rejoin the ranks of God's soldiers, we'd invite you to come forward right now. Let's stand and sing.